Welcome to Words of Grace, radio ministry of Elder Ben Winslet, pastor of the Flint River Primitive Baptist Church near Huntsville, Alabama. We invite you to stay tuned to today's broadcast.
The title of today's broadcast is David and Goliath, and will be taken from the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Prior to going into today's broadcast, as we have done so many times recently, we encourage you to write us and let us know that you listen to Words of Grace. It is indeed a privilege to know that you're out there, and that's really why we want you to get in contact with us, to know that Words of Grace is impactful in your life. We're thankful anytime someone sends a gift to help our church continue this radio ministry, but the real reason that we ask is simply to know that you're listening and that you're a part of the Words of Grace family. On to our message for today. The story of David and Goliath is a very familiar story that we all know from the Bible. I think even unbelievers, though they have not read perhaps much of the Bible at all, would be familiar with the story of David and Goliath. It's one that I think most children would be familiar with. David, a young man of God, slaying a giant who withstood Israel. It's a story that captivates us, and that's why most of us learn it when we are young. But it's also one that, though it can be very commonplace to us, we're very familiar with it. I heard a preacher one time say that he's going to share the story of David and Goliath, and big surprise, David wins. It's one that we're all familiar with, but it's also one that contains many deep lessons, and as we come to the close of today's broadcast, even points to our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. The story of David and Goliath is found in the 17th chapter of 1 Samuel. Now, here recently on Words of Grace, we've been talking from the life of David, and we shared the story of a man that David came in contact with, Nabal, a man who was a very foolish man that God would eventually judge. And last week, we talked about the integrity of David when he could have killed King Saul as Saul was chasing him, moved with jealousy and envy, wanting to destroy David after God had rejected Saul as king. David could have taken Saul's life on a number of occasions, but David was a man of integrity, and he didn't do that because he respected God, and he knew that he shouldn't lay a hand to the Lord's anointed, even if that man was acting in foolishness or sin. David respected God, and so because of that, David did not take vengeance upon King Saul. Today we want to look at a much earlier story in David's life, this account of David and Goliath, the moment that really set David apart and exalted him, set him forth amidst the other people of the nation of Israel as a warrior and a man that God would use. This is his great promotion in life. To put it in a modern vernacular, we might say that this is the moment in which David arrives, when he goes from a humble shepherd boy keeping his father's sheep to the conqueror of a wicked giant named Goliath, one that is praised by other people in Israel, a young man greatly used by God. A young man greatly used by God. This chapter, 1 Samuel 17, is rather long. In fact, it's 58 verses long, and so it would be about impossible to go in the time that we have today and expound upon each and every verse in this. So what we'll try to do is use passages from 1 Samuel 17 to give you the basic narrative of what took place when David went up against Goliath. And then after that, we have 5 points that we want to share with you that we would describe as general principles or observations from David going up against Goliath, from the story of David and Goliath. To set the stage for this colossal battle between this shepherd boy armed with faith and a sling and this giant, vicious foe, we did not go but one verse into 1 Samuel 17. Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle. Notice in verse 2, Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. So you have two sides coming together at this valley. Now a valley has two hills, and so you can kind of imagine, you can envision in your mind where the valley separates between them. In fact, you notice this in verse 3, the Philistines stood on a mountain on one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. So you have this standoff. You have the battle being set in array. You have Israel led by Saul on one mountain, and you have the Philistines with their champion out in front of them challenging the Israelites on the other side, and they're staring each other down, preparing for battle. You can imagine how the hearts of men would tremble in a moment such as this, a moment when you know that there's about to be death, there's about to be fighting, because war is not sterile. We look at it so many times today from the perspective of entertainment. It's something that we hear about or we watch acted out on television, but this is real life. There are men who would not come home from either of these armies. The ground, if they were to engage in fierce combat, would be soaked with blood and littered with bodies and limbs and weapons and horses and debris from the belongings that the dead from either side would have left. It's a very gruesome thing, and these men would be well acquainted with what battle would look like. And so these two militaries come together, and they're facing each other off. Notice in verse 4 of 1 Samuel 17, there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. These are measurements that we no longer use. Most of the world uses metric, and yet we use standard. And so we describe things in terms of inches and feet, and people over in Europe and other parts of North America might measure things in terms of centimeters and millimeters and meters, kilometers. This measurement here, 6 cubit in a span, is believed to put Goliath just over 9 feet tall. So when we think about the giant named Goliath, we're not thinking of the Jolly Green Giant. It seems like a lot of us guys have an affinity in our heart for comic books, and because of that, the comic book movies. You might know that there's a Marvel character who can push a button on his technologically advanced suit and become some 30 or 40 feet tall. This isn't that sort of a giant. This isn't the product of fiction. It's not the type of giants that we see depicted in fiction, but this is just a giant man. He's 9 feet tall. Now, that suddenly makes it a lot more realistic to the modern skeptical mind, because we have known of men this tall. If I were to stand next to many of the players in the NBA, they would look like giants compared to me, and there are men who are taller than them. Very rare, but certainly documented, well documented in history, in even recent history, men who were 8 feet tall, 7.5 feet tall. Well, this Goliath is a man who is 9 feet tall, and he is a brutal, vicious warrior. He is terrifying. He's the type of guy that you do not want to go up against, especially in a day when you don't have firearms, you don't have cannonballs, you're armed with a sword or a spear and a shield. You might have on armor and a helmet, but that's pretty much all that you have. And this guy, well, he could just plow through your forces, slashing every direction, knocking them down. He was a fierce foe. But he comes at Israel, and he basically gives them this proposition. He says, why should we all fight, and so many of these people die? Why don't you pick a man and let him come down to me, and I'll fight him? If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then hey, we'll be your servants. But if I win and I kill him, then you will be our servants. And the Philistines said, listen to this, verse 10, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I think the case can be made for a good military leader instilling in his troops bravery based upon his example, his rhetoric even. Saul is afraid. All the men of Israel are afraid. Perhaps cowardice in the heart of Saul has had a negative effect on those who were his servants, those who fought for Saul. We notice that that paragraph ends in verse 11, and the next paragraph begins in verse 12 with the words, now David. And so this introduces this man David into this narrative. We've already met him in the previous chapter. when Samuel goes to Jesse and parades the sons of Jesse in front of him, and God tells him to anoint David as the next king over Israel. But David is interjected into the narrative here, this man who would be the hero of this story, who, through the power of God, would slay this fierce foe. David is sent by his father Jesse with provisions for these older brothers of his who were here in Saul's military waiting for this battle, this terrible battle that was inevitable to take place. And so Jesse says to David, his son, in verse 17, "Take now for thy brethren an ephah of this parched corn and these 10 loaves, and run to the camp of thy brethren, and carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of their 1,000, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge." So you go ask them how they're doing, ask what they need, and take them this food that I have prepared. David goes early in the morning. He left his sheep with a keeper. That was David's responsibility. He was a keeper of his father's sheep. That might give you some clues as to how this points to a greater David, which will be the last point we consider today. He arrives, and as he begins to ask what's going on with this man Goliath, what's taking place here at the scene of this battle, his own brothers begin to accuse him, Eliab in verse 28, for instance, of coming down to the battle just to gawk, just to watch. He says, "I know the pride of your heart, the naughtiness of your heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." Now, David asks him, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" In other words, am I not here for a reason? My father sent me here with food for you. I am here with a legitimate reason. Why would you attack me and assume that I'm merely here for the entertainment, to gawk over this? Why accuse me of being proud? That's what his oldest brother did. Perhaps a case could be made there, that so many times the eldest brother is the one that's a little bit cynical in a family. I'm an older brother, and I have a younger brother, and I can tell you that there were times when we were both young when maybe that's the perspective that I had about some of the things that he would do from time to time. Well, shame on me and shame on this particular brother of David. As David said, is there not a cause? Now, we love to borrow that language as we apply it to the cause of Christ. David had a real reason to do what he was doing, and anyone who is skeptical of us for serving the Lord Jesus, we would just simply ask, is there not a cause? And for the lukewarm, those that are at ease in Zion, to the lazy believer, the lazy Christian, the slack disciple, might I just ask you, is there not a cause? Is there not reason for you to be diligent and devoted to your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Is there not a cause to go to church each and every Sunday that you can? Is there not a cause to be in his house on Wednesday night if your church meets on Wednesday? Is there not a cause to read your scripture each and every day, to pray multiple times a day, to lift up your voice in praise and adoration with singing? Is there not a cause? Absolutely, there's a cause. I want these words of David to burn into your mind and into your heart. David had a reason to be here to fight Goliath, and we have a reason to serve our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ each and every day of our lives. Continuing in this story in verse 32, David, after hearing the words that this Philistine said, he begins to say to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." Saul looks at David, and you can imagine that he laughs. "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. This man is 9 foot tall, David, and you're just a teenager. Who do you think that you are?" David tells him, "Listen, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear." David says, "Look, I have fought with lions and bears as I have been a keeper of my father's sheep. And I know that the same God, my Lord, that delivered the lion and the bear into my hand will deliver this uncircumcised Philistine in my hand. I will defeat him through the power of God." Now, that's an interesting statement when he refers to him as an uncircumcised Philistine. We all, being Bible readers, understand what that refers to. But circumcision was the token of that covenant that God had with that nation at that time. And so what David is basically calling him is an infidel. He's someone who's outside the faith of the nation of Israel. And by his attitude, this is an unregenerate. This is a wicked man. This is a goat. And God was going to deal with him through this young man, David. But David, being so offended at what this man, this giant Goliath, had said, he says, I will go and I will fight him. Well, Saul hears that and he says, go, the Lord be with you. Now, in the meantime, what Saul does is he attempts to arm David with his armor. He puts his coat of mail on him. He hands him a sword. And I can imagine that it was too big for David. If this was literally the coat that Saul was to wear, Saul was head and shoulders above all the other men of Israel, and David was but a mere youth. It was probably too big. My dad is a fairly large man, and there were times in high school that maybe I would put his coat on that he wore to church on a Sunday morning as we would go to church, and he was my pastor, and I can tell you that it looked rather comical seeing that large coat on me with my small stature. That's what David looks like wearing this. And David says, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And he put them off, but he took his staff, his shepherd's staff. He went down to a brook. He took 5 smooth stones. He put them in a bag. He takes his sling, and he goes out to fight this giant. It's a mystery why David selected 5 smooth stones. Why not 4? Why not 6? Why not 1? After all, he's a man that has great faith. We look at that as loading the magazine, as it were, maybe having plenty of ammo. But an alternate understanding of that, an alternate opinion, later in the Old Testament, we read that Goliath actually has 4 brothers. Now, I don't know that David got 5 smooth stones because there were 5 giants, but it is interesting to me to know that David had 5 stones and Goliath had 4 brothers, there being 5 giant sons of Gath. Well, perhaps David says, there are 5 of you and I have 5 stones and I'm going to deal with you. That's conjecture or speculation, and we don't know for sure why, but it is interesting for me to think about, and I thought it would be interesting to share that detail with you today. Well, as you know, the story goes, David comes down to face Goliath, and Goliath laughs him to scorn. He asks the Israelites if they consider him to be a dog, sending this boy out to do battle with him. And David says to this Philistine, look at this in verse 45, thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thy head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. David does this above and beyond any other reason because of his offense that Goliath would speak so ill of Israel and by extension the God of Israel. This Philistine arises, Goliath, he arises. He came and he drew nigh to meet David. David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. David puts his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and he slung it. This isn't a slingshot as we commonly see today, but a sling, it's a pouch with a couple of ropes tied to it or straps tied to it, and David would have spun it quickly, released one side, and it sent this stone, this smooth stone, through the air. At a high rate of speed, it strikes Goliath right in his forehead, and as you read in verse 49, the stone sunk into his forehead, it penetrated his skull, and he fell to the earth upon his face. David runs to him after prevailing over him. David had no sword of his own, so he takes Goliath's sword, he took it out of Goliath's sheath, and he beheads Goliath and sends the sword and the head of Goliath to King Saul. Well, as this happened, the children of Israel are absolutely encouraged. They run and they do battle with this nation, the nation of the Philistines, and they vanquish them. They drive them away. And our hero here, David, would go on to be exalted in Israel because of how he has defeated this giant Goliath. And the story ends, as we all remember it, this young man full of faith being victorious over this wicked foe, a giant. But there are 5 principles, observations, if you will, that I want to share with you today as we come to the latter portions of our broadcast from the story of David and Goliath. Number 1, God already had a will or a plan, a purpose for David's life. And this is the moment that God used to put David on the radar, as it were. The chapter before this, you have David being anointed as the next king of Israel. God had a plan. He had a purpose. He had ordained and anointed this young man to be the next king over Israel. But David needed to be exalted in the eyes of the people. He needed to be a hero in the eyes of the people for them to follow him as the next king of Israel. And they would. God did exalt him at this time. So many times, it is that way in the life of a man or a woman that God has called for a special purpose in the world where a circumstance or a situation happens. That person acts in deep faith in their God, and God does exalt them and sets them on the stage, as it were. Such is the case with David and so many more of God's children throughout the Word of God and even the world today. Think about some of the great men and women, even of American history, and how not only their backstory, what they experienced in their life, but also the situation of their present moment put them in such a position to be a good godly leader or effective in the kingdom of God. So many times, this is how God works in the lives of His people in the world. Now, don't feel self-conscious if maybe we're not exalted by God to slay a giant named Goliath. Remember that God's will for our lives generally is that we lead a quiet and a peaceable life, that we be godly husbands and fathers and wives and mothers, sons and daughters, grandparents, employees, and disciples. We're not all called to do things like David or Daniel or Isaiah or Jeremiah or Peter, James, and John or Paul. But mark my word, when God has a purpose for you, a specific work in the world, and you're following Him and you're zealous, events of this nature happen in our lives, in your lives. God moves in the lives of His children and puts them in these positions. Number two, hailing back to a statement that Samuel made in the previous chapter, God doesn't look on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. Now, according to Christ, our Savior in the New Testament, God incarnate, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so many times we know what is inside a man's heart by the things that he says and the things that he does. What might we learn about the heart of David from this situation? Well, first of all, David depicts here an outright jealousy for God and God's name. He loves God, he fears God, and he is offended when people attack God, His name, and His people, His nation in the world at that time, which was the nation of Israel. You notice that as David challenges Goliath, he calls him an uncircumcised Philistine, an outsider to God and God's people. David is so jealous over the name of the Lord that he's willing to go fight a giant as a teenage boy, a youth, when this giant is a man of war from his youth, standing over 9 feet tall, wearing armor that weighs as much as some children. Number two, David only uses tested items. He uses only what has been proved. You might look at this from another perspective. David didn't rely on man's might, man's inventions, man's wisdom. Sure, he takes his sling, it's the weapon that he had used, but he didn't need Saul's armor or Saul's sword to go up against this man because he was armed with the might of God. God was his armor, God was his weapon, and David doesn't need anything else to go up against Goliath. He knows this in his heart, and we see it on display. Lastly, as we think about the heart of David, David is brave and bold. Now, sometimes bravery and boldness doesn't look a whole lot different than folly and foolishness. There are people who seem to be very, very, very bold in the world as they go about picking a fight and seeking violence. David is not a man of bloodlust. This isn't the heart of David. He's brave and bold, but this bravery and this boldness is mixed with and tempered by faith and a knowledge of the statutes of God. And so David is brave and bold, yes, but this bravery and this boldness is steered and pointed into a godly direction by the faith that David has, a faith that I might add is authored and finished by Christ in him. Number three, Goliath was fierce. Wow, 9 feet tall, wearing metal armor, carrying a sword that was probably exhausting for David to pick up and wrestle with as he beheaded Goliath. The enemy in this world is often fierce and terrifying, but no enemy, no demon, no devil, no wicked person is a match for the Lord. And from 2 Thessalonians 1, even if the enemy who hates God were to take our physical lives from us, God is victorious over that. We'll be with him in glory. He'll resurrect our bodies if we are even martyred for our faith, and he will, in flaming fire, take vengeance on them that know not God. The enemy might be fierce, but none is a match for the Lord. Number four, and to get personal with this, how might the story of David and Goliath apply to me personally? There was a celebrity preacher years ago that preached a sermon and came to the climax of David and Goliath and began screaming at the audience, "You're not David." And I understand his point to a degree. When we read Scripture, it's about God, and the hero of the Bible is not me. The hero of the Bible is not you. The hero of the Bible is Christ. That being said, and while I freely confess, no, I'm not David. According to the Apostle Paul in Hebrews chapter 11 and Hebrews chapter 12, you and I, believers, are to look at the cloud of witnesses around us, the faithful example of God's people throughout the Word of God, and we are to take heart. We are to see the cloud of witnesses that compasses about us and lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, which is, I believe, unbelief, and run our race with patience. In Hebrews 11, one of the examples that the writer uses as he begins to summarize for lack of further time is in verse 32, David also. And so even though I'm not David, according to the Hebrew writer in Hebrews chapter 11, I am to look at David and I am to find strength to fight the battles that God would have me to fight in my own personal life. And then lastly, point number five, as we think about David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath literally happened. It's a true story, and we are to take heart in that. But this story points to a greater David, the son of David, named Jesus of Nazareth, who faced a Goliath of much greater proportion than what David faced here in 1 Samuel 17 and was victorious. Our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he, upon the cross of Calvary, faced down Satan and this world. Oh, Satan bruised his heel, yes, but Jesus crushed the head of the serpent upon the cross of Calvary. As he was made to be the sin bearer for the people of God, all we like sheep had gone astray, and the Father hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Jesus, the greater David, one who was greater than David, the son of David, who is on the throne of David even today, faced a much greater opponent than the giant named Goliath. And praise God, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, he faced our Goliath for us. You see, we're not David so much in this story as we're the trembling people of Israel. Our great Savior, the Son of David, the Lord Jesus Christ, he faced a Goliath and he was victorious. And we say, praise be to his name. Again, I'm Ben Winslet, thanking you for listening to Words of Grace today, inviting you to write and let me know that you received the broadcast, and also to tune in again next week at this time. Until then, may the Lord's richest blessings be yours, is my prayer.
If you enjoy the messages you hear on Words of Grace, consider this your invitation to visit a Primitive Baptist church in your community. An online directory is available at marchtozion.com. Copies of this and other broadcasts are available for download on iTunes and on our website. To contact us, address your correspondence to Words of Grace Radio, 641 Moontown Road, Brownsboro, Alabama, 35741. Or visit us online at flintriverpbc.org.